And last week we went through verses 19 through 21. And we want to look at verses 22 through 25. But I'd like to read again in verse 19 so that we can keep the flow of the context and not miss the point that the writer is trying to make. And as I mentioned, that this begins really more of the practical exhortations. Having established really the doctrinal basis for the epistle, he goes on to saying, now that you know the doctrine, what are you going to do with it? Are you going to apply it to your life? Or are you just going to kind of put it on a shelf someplace and dust it off once in a while and Sunday morning show it off, but the rest of the week hang it on a shelf? Or is it going to become a part of who you are? He says in verse 19, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Let's have a word of prayer before we continue. Lord, we look to your word this evening to be a lamp unto our feet and a light in the midst of a darkened world. For Lord, as we try to walk faithfully in your ways, we often stumble because of ignorance, sometimes because of unbelief. And we pray, God, that your Holy Spirit would give us knowledge and understanding of your ways so that we would no longer be ignorant. And we ask, God, that we would no longer be bound by our unbelief. For you said, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Open your word, O God, that our faith might grow in you. And we believe you for this, Father, as we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As you recall in verses 19 through 21, one of the things that we talked about last week was that what Christ has given to us is access into meaningful, real, true, sincere fellowship with God. And oftentimes we don't think much of that. I mean, it's not that we think little of it, but rather that we think very little about it. It's like so many things in our life that we become accustomed to, that initially they were very special, but after a while they became kind of humdrum. So that, you know, if you didn't have a decent car and then God provided you with a good, reliable car, you know, the first several months even, you may have been so thankful and so appreciative, but after the first year, after the second year, you forget that initial appreciation and you just become accustomed to having that vehicle. And many times our walk with God is like that. That when we first come to Christ, there's such a contrast. When we look at where our life was and then to come to Christ and see what the power of God does soon afterwards, we are so excited and so thankful and so appreciative of the work of God. But after we walk in fellowship, there's a tendency many times to become isolated in the Christian ghettos of life. We start, you know, having less and less contact with old friends and old relationships. We start to have more and more Christian acquaintances. We become accustomed to Christian relationships and friendships. And as a result, one of the things that happens to us is that we start forgetting what God did for us. We almost become so comfortable in being in a Christian setting that we don't think about what Christ brought us out of. And it's interesting that in the book of Deuteronomy, that the Lord kept on repeating to the children of Israel. He said, don't forget that once you were a slave in the land of Egypt. He said, don't forget that. Don't forget that, but remember that you were once a slave in the land of Egypt. And there was a couple of real basic reasons why he wanted them to do that. First of all, that when they forgot where they came from, there's a tendency to become high-minded. Because he said, you know, you're going to go into a land and you're going to inherit cities that you didn't build and vineyards that you didn't plant and cattle that you didn't raise and crops and so forth. And I'm going to prosper you and I'm going to bless your life. And he says there's a danger that you're going to start getting lifted up and saying, look what I have done for myself. Aren't I a wonderful person? And that's where a self-righteous attitude comes into the Christian life. It's when we forget what creeps we were before we knew Jesus. And as God begins to change us and reform us in our attitudes and we begin to grow up in Him, we can become many times self-righteous and be like the Pharisee who looked down at the poor sinner and said, I thank you, God, that I'm not like that character. And thank you, like I'm not a jerk like him. And many times we fall into that, kind of like there's a real those people out there. And when you develop that attitude, that's the beginning of an ineffective life for Christ. Because one of the worst things that Christians can do is to isolate themselves from the world. And Christians are always so concerned about becoming worldly and coming under worldly influences. But if you look at the history of the church, one pattern you'll see over and over again is that Christians, when after they come to Christ and they begin to commit their lives to the Lord, want to begin to put a real barrier between them and the world and deny the worldly ways and not be influenced by the world, which is all good. But one of the ways they try to do it is to isolate themselves from the non-Christians. They begin to want to create their own separate, distinct, isolated lifestyle. And I think Satan really gets excited about that. So that the Christian who has a business starts saying, well, I just want to hire Christians. Because, you know, after all, I just want to be around my brethren. Or they say, I want to get a job where I can just be around Christian people all the time. And I think that's one of the worst things that could happen. Because if all the Christians could move off to some island somewhere and dwell together, who would proclaim the gospel? Paul said in Romans 10, how will they hear unless one preaches to them? Because God has ordained that the message of the gospel be proclaimed through the preaching of the believers. So that some of you may even now be saying, oh God, just put me in a job situation where I'll be just surrounded by Christians all the time. And if you're praying that and you're not receiving the answer to your prayer, it may be because God doesn't want that. It may be that God has put you right there in the midst of those non-Christians because He wants your life to be a light in the midst of the darkness. And you may be cursing the darkness and saying, I don't want to be around these heathen dogs. They're lying, stinking, rotten, you know. And you start going into all these attitude problems, you know. But you forget that you were once one of those people. And the difference between you and them is not the fact that you suddenly discovered some great gem of spiritual power that always was there in you and needed to be released. But God, by His love and His mercy, sent the gift and the power of His Holy Spirit and burdened your heart. And He wants you to have a concern for those other people so that you don't begin to isolate yourself. And secondly, to be aware of that attitude of becoming high-minded and suddenly thinking, well, I never really did have that problem. I really wasn't that bad after all. And I, you know, when I sometimes when the occasion comes, and I don't really like to give my testimony, but when I guess I do is because I think my testimony is really boring, but when I give my testimony sometimes and I start hearing myself talk about who I was, I start realizing that if I were to meet me today, I wouldn't like me. You know? I wasn't a person that I would have found very attractive to be around. And I have to be thankful that God has done a wonderful work in me. But it's easy for us to forget about that and to lose sight of that in our life. And one of the wonderful things that God did was when He sent the Spirit of Jesus Christ in my life, He washed me from my guilt, and with it went away the weight of my sin and all the burden of my failures in life. But more importantly, what it provided for me was access into fellowship with God. That I have an ability now that I never had before. And that ability is to become boldly, as He says here in these verses, to enter in boldly into the presence of the living God, to go past the veil that once separated mankind, and to enter into the very presence of the living God. And to have communion and to have fellowship with Him. And that's why it's so amazing when people come to Christ but never develop a devotional relationship with Christ. And by a devotional relationship, I mean where you begin to discipline your life to spend daily time with God in prayer, daily time with God in His Word. Because that is an opportunity that God has given to us to enter into His presence, to receive His fellowship. So that even when I'm driving down the road, many times I'll just start talking to God. Sometimes I'll just sing to Him and worship Him. Many times I'll just very conversationally saying, God, I'm going through a real struggle right now, or I have some tough decisions to make, and I don't know what are the right ways to go, and I'm struggling with this. And I just pour my heart out to God, knowing that every single thought and concern of my life is going directly into the presence of the living God, and He is very patiently listening and responding to and acting upon everything that I have resting in my heart. And that's that access that He has. So that the writer is trying to, as he's writing to his recipients of this epistle, he's saying, why in the world would you want to go back into a religious system that was able to provide that for you? All you could do is kind of hope and pray that someday God would reveal Himself to you, that some way God would hear you, that when you die, maybe possibly you'd have enough brownie points to get you into heaven. Why would you want to go back into that when you can know not only assurance of your salvation, but you can continually every day enter with boldness, with a sense of confidence and assurance into the presence of God and talk to God even as you would talk to a friend, to know Him personally and interact with Him. And so it's an amazing contrast, and I think we lose sight of that many times. I'm convinced that's why Christians tend to be so prayerless in their life. I'm convinced that's one of the reasons why we're so prayerless, because we don't really recognize what God has given to us. We don't recognize the power that's available to us, the access that is there. That it's much like where there was once no way to get from point A to point B, and suddenly God just opened up a broad highway and said, climb in your car and drive freely and go to where you want to go, because I'm going to open up the way to you. And that's the access we have for fellowship with God. And therefore, in verse 22, as we continue on, he begins by saying, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our body washed with pure water. He begins by saying that if we have that access, then let us draw near to God. And that may seem like a redundancy, but there are times in my life when God has to speak to me, sometimes through His Word, sometimes in my own prayer life, sometimes through a tape or through something I hear on TV or through another Christian person. God can speak to us in so many different ways, but there are times where God has to say to me, you have access to me, so get off your rear, get on your knees, and get into access. Begin to enter into, to draw near to me. Because you see, even though God has provided me the way of access, I have to, in faith, draw near to Him. And there, it's much like what James said when he said, you have not, because you ask not. That there are so many things in our life, I believe, that we are not experiencing. Victories and power and solutions to problems in our lives that we're not experiencing because we are not drawing near to God. We're not entering into a faith experience with the living God. But we're sitting back, depressed, discouraged, overwhelmed, defeated, and we're saying, oh man, I just problems, and what can I do, and I don't know how to solve it, and where do I go, and who can I talk to, and I wish somebody would solve my problem. And I believe that in many cases, God will just simply leave you there. Not because He can't meet your need, but because we have to begin to draw near to Him. Note, he says, with a full heart of assurance. That there has to be an assurance within my heart to draw near to God. What is the basis of my assurance? Well, he says to me here in this verse that my heart has been sprinkled from an evil conscience and my body is washed with pure water. Those two things are references back to the Levitical priesthood. And they were the two things that were done for purification of the priesthood. They were sprinkled with the hyssop branch, and their bodies had to be washed with pure water, and then symbolically they were pure enough that they could enter into the presence of the living God. So that you and I have been sprinkled and washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. So that what God wants me to have is the assurance, the confidence in my life, that I truly can enter into His presence. But how often do you and I sit back and say, oh God, I've failed you so badly. Oh Lord, I just don't have the faith to believe you in this area of my life. Or God, you know, and we begin to make all these excuses on why, even if we ask God, He won't hear me. Even if I cry out to Him, He's not going to respond to my prayer. Because after all, you know, He knows me and He's seen me. And that's the mindset that blocks many times the blessings that God wants to bring into our lives. The solutions and the answers. There is something to be said about boldness regarding faith. And I'm not talking about presumptuousness in faith. We are presumptuous when we simply say, God, this is what I want, and I'm demanding that I get it, and if you don't get it, then you're not true to your word. That's presumptuousness. Presumptuousness is an attitude that does not reverence or awe God, but rather sees God as a step and fetch it in my life. But God, you're kind of there to respond to my dictates, and if you don't respond quickly enough, then there's something wrong with you. But I am saying that what we're talking about here is an attitude that has a confidence in my relationship with God. And one of the things that happens is the more that you develop your relationship with God, the more bold you become in your walk to enter into fellowship with God. With that, he said that he desired that we have a full heart of assurance of faith. That my heart is full of a sense of assurance. And my assurance is a result of that faith relationship, but it also produces faith in me. So that when I have a need in my life, no matter how great or how overwhelming that problem is, that I'm able to come before God, then my first response is to say, let us come before God and begin to ask Him regarding this issue and to believe that our God hears our prayer. And to, as a result, rest in a confidence that God has heard me. Because if you don't have that confidence, one thing will happen. You won't draw near. When I find that people are deeply discouraged and defeated by circumstances, even when they, I'll ask them many times, well, have you prayed about it at all? Even when they say, yes, I prayed, then I'll ask them, how did you pray? And so often they'll say, well, I said, God, where are you? Why aren't you here now? Where are you when I need you? You know? And what their prayer time was really a confession of their unbelief. And if that's where you're at, that's probably a good place to start. But you see, when Jesus challenged one individual, he said, Lord, help my unbelief. But many times we never get past the point of realizing that our unbelief is wrong. That when I recognize that I'm so overwhelmed by circumstances that my heart is bound in unbelief, then where I need to begin is by saying, God, my basic struggle is I'm not believing you. Help me to begin to believe you. Help me to begin to trust you. Help me to begin to really have that assurance in my heart that you love me so much that you're going to give me victory over my problems. That you're going to see me through this issue. Rather than assuming that if you don't cross all your T's just right spiritually and you haven't dotted all the I's, and if any of the punctuation marks in your day-to-day life aren't absolutely correct, God's going to grade you down. Because that's how we tend to relate to God so often. If I don't get my term paper just right today, God's going to grade me down and I can only expect a D-plus blessing today. And so we approach God with an attitude of unbelief. In fact, what happens is we often simply just don't approach God. We just don't approach Him. And we just kind of get deep within depression. And you know, I have found in my life that when I've gotten in those places, now I'm pretty sure I know who it is, but I start hearing these little messages that saying, roll over and die. Give it up, man. It's all over. There's no way out. This hole is so deep. Even God doesn't even look down here. You're in the pits, buddy, you know. And yet Jeremiah, the prophet, speaks about how when he was cast into a cesspool, okay, they took him because he wouldn't stop prophesying. And they bound him and they threw him into a cesspool. You know what a cesspool is? I mean, you ever seen a cesspool? I think we call them septic tanks. You know? I mean, not the place you want to spend the weekend, right? And it's here he is down in this all this grunge and he's sitting there. I mean, and his soul is just vexed deeply, not to mention his nostrils. And he's down there going, God, where are you? But you see, God was to be found of him. And God sent somebody to lift him up out of the miry place. And the point is that God never said we would never fall into the cesspool, we'd never fall into the mire. But he says, if you call upon me, I will lift you up. And that's something we must believe. We have been given access by faith into the presence of God. And it's not just that God says, yeah, you can yell at me, but I won't listen. God says, enter in boldly. And what the boldness there, I said, as I explained last week, was not this presumptuous attitude of, hey, I got some rights now. You know, I'm a child of the king, and I want a new Cadillac, and I want a new, you know. That's not what he's talking about. The word doesn't even mean that. The boldness means a confidence assurance. A confidence. A restedness. An assurance. In the same way that, you know, I remember growing up with my parents and I wanted something, I could go into them and saying, you know, this is what I'd like to have. And I knew that my parents loved me enough that if I really wanted something, they would try to meet that need, if they were at all possible. They would try to respond to that need in my life. And that's the same thing that Jesus said. You know, he says, if your own children would come to you and ask you for a loaf of bread, would you deny them? He says, how much more will your Father in heaven give you of the Holy Spirit? How much more? And we say, well, that's great, you're going to give him the Holy Spirit, but that's not what I want. I want the Holy Spirit. I want this. The thing we need to realize is that when we receive the empowering and the anointing and the blessing of the Holy Spirit, we forget that we need anything else. Because you see, the Spirit of God is what satisfies every need. And the real joy of answered prayer is the fact that God heard my prayer. That's the real joy of answered prayer. I have so many things I've prayed about over the years, and God has answered those prayers, and I forgot about the objects. Many of the objects are in some landfill some now, you know. They're not even part of my life anymore, but I'll never forget the fact that God heard my cry, that God heard my prayer. But it is important that we develop that mindset that says, draw near to God. Now, many times, you and I will face situations where we are overwhelmed by an event. And when it happens, many times we feel ourselves not having the faith to believe God to deal with that event. And I'll tell you why I believe that we're overwhelmed. We're overwhelmed because coming to God is not a daily habit in our life. You know, if you're coming to God every day, you're seeking Him every day, you're having fellowship with Him every day, that when a great crisis comes into your life, the natural thing for you to do is go into His presence. Your faith has already been built up day after day. There is an assurance, there is a confidence. In the same way that we need to physically exercise every day, or our muscles will atrophy. And even though we may sit back and say, well, you know, one time I used to have quite a body, you know, and I used to be really trim, you know, and so forth and so on. The point is that if you don't exercise it, the thing just turns into blubber. It just turns into blech, you know. And you can stand out there in your Speedos trunks and, you know, have one of those experiences where you're taking your coat off on the beach and everybody's yelling, put it back on, you know. I mean, it's going to... And the worst part of it all isn't that you just look bad. The worst part of it is you don't have the strength that you once had. And the problem spiritually is that if going to God, seeking, entering in by that way of access to God is not a regular part of your life, then spiritually your strength begins to atrophy. Spiritually you don't have that confidence, that boldness in Christ, that sense of being filled and feeling His presence there. It's so basic to us and so important. And it's not a thing that God is sitting back and saying, well, if you don't seek me every day, then I'm just going to make your life rough. No. Your life will become rough because life is full of challenges. Life is full of trials. Satan goes around, Peter said, like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. It's not that God sends him out to get you because you're not praying. Because we have this kind of idea. Well, I wasn't praying today, and so God sent the enemy out against me. But rather, we have an enemy who is waiting to see me vulnerable. And so it is that how do I avoid that vulnerability? How do I prepare myself? How do I strengthen myself for the battle? By entering into my spiritual exercise every day. And by getting into that place of drawing into the presence of the living God. And so that my strength spiritually becomes built up. I know that I have entered into His presence. And I know that He's a God who loves me. And I know that He is a God that desires to use my life and to do it for His glory. And I can go forth in confidence. And when everything around me may go wrong, all I need to do is get down before Him and say, God, in the name of Jesus, I ask You to change this situation or to rectify this problem or to intercede in our behalf. And you can begin to believe God even in the worst of situations. That when everything else is falling apart, you can have that confidence to say, God, I am at peace and I am at rest because I know that You are greater than the situation I'm facing. And then secondly, he says in verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. The first step is to enter in. And that's a major discipline that we need to develop in our life. Learning to come to God on a regular basis, and particularly almost like what we call a knee-jerk response. You know what a knee-jerk response is, right? You go to the doctor, checks your reflex, you cross your leg, he hits it with that little rubber hammer, and your knee goes up like that, you know? It's not something that you do because you were saying, I'm going to watch him, and when that hammer hits just that minute, I'm going to kick my foot. No, it's an involuntary response. It's a natural response. But see, he's testing to see how healthy your reflexes are. And what happens is that when we are in good spiritual health, our reflexes are good. So that, you know, when the doctor hits your knee and your leg kicks up, it's a little bit different. When Satan hits you in the right place, you go right to your knees. Your initial reflex is just go right down before God and say, God, I need You right now. That becomes an automatic responsiveness to what the Spirit of God is doing and saying in your heart. So that we enter in. It becomes a habit, a principle in our life. But the second point is, don't waver once you've entered in. That once you've begun to believe God, don't become discouraged because things don't resolve right now. Because sometimes God wants us to endure hardness as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. To endure the hardness. There are issues in our lives sometimes that will take months and years to resolve. Months and years, sometimes lifetimes, will be dedicated to seeing an issue through. And you know, this is where we get into the issue of really finding out about where my heart is in my relationship with God. How committed am I to the Lord? Because in Proverbs it says, you know, if you faint in the day of adversity, is not your strength small? If you faint in the day of adversity. And Jesus gave the example in the parable of the sower about how the seed was sown on the rocky ground, and as soon as the sun came out, it withered and died. And he said, it's like those who receive the word with joy, and there's a little moisture there, and they sprout up very quickly. But as soon as persecution and hardship begins to bear down upon their life, they just leave God. They just take off. Because they don't want to have to go through the hardship. And it's something that we see fairly often. People who just, you know, they're very excited about Jesus. Oh, I love the Lord. Isn't He great? But when hardship begins to come in their life, they start to panic. They become bitter. They become resentful. Where's God when I need Him? You know, have you ever thought about, you know, Rob mentioned about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Have you ever thought about their situation? Here they are. They're being commanded to do something, to worship this image. And God has spoken to them very clearly. You shall not worship any other gods except Me. And He said, you should have no idols and no images. You shall never bow down to them. I mean, that was as clear cut as they could get. It was very clear what God wanted them. And suddenly God lets them get in a situation. And, you know, and if I'd been one of those guys, I'd say, when the king says, bow down, I would have said, nope, I can't bow down. My God won't allow me to do that. And then I would have been sitting saying, okay, God, now's the time to deliver me. But instead, they chain him, and they drag him up before the king, and he says, look, bow down or burn. Okay, God, right now, I'm ready. You see, God could have delivered them at any point. When they drug them up to the furnace, and they'd stoke the furnace up 7 times its natural or the present heat, As it was so strong that as the men drug them to throw them in the fire, killed the men that were going to throw them into the fire. God could have delivered them then. But God allowed them to be cast into the furnace itself. And there are times in my walk and in your walk where God doesn't want to glorify Himself by delivering you in the first accusation, or delivering you under the second threat, or even delivering you before you have a chance to go into the flame. There are times in our lives when God wants to glorify Himself by throwing you right into the midst of the fire, and even to your amazement, you don't burn up. Okay? I mean, think about it. Those three guys had to think in their mind, we're signing off now. This is all there is. We're going in the flame, and these heathens around us, they're perishing. We're going to perish with them. And they set their heart to do that. But God chose to deliver them by a mighty and a great deliverance. And, you know, as David said, I would have fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord. And here again, what is one of the things that comes to us as we enter into that daily walk with God? That daily coming to His presence and we come to know Him. We come to understand the goodness of the Lord. And it's that knowledge of God's goodness. It's that knowledge that God loves me. He values me. I am a special treasure. Or as Peter said, we are a peculiar, which means really an extra special, an unusual treasure unto our God. And as I have that confidence, I know that there is nothing that befalls me except God allows to happen. And sometimes that's where we leave it off. God allowed that to happen, so I need to accept it. But God only allows those things to happen in my life that He might be glorified in me. And you see, having God glorified in you is more fun than you being glorified. We think many times, oh gee, you know, if I were glorified, you know, if I became this great person, you know, if I could become this great rock and roll star, you know, if I could have my own makeup artist, you know, get me all dressed, you know, if I could become this beautiful person, or this brilliant person, or this wealthy person, we have all these fantasies about how wonderful it would be if I was glorified, but you know, that doesn't hold a candle to the experience of having Christ glorified in you. When God uses your life in a wonderful way, and you just know, God used me, and it's the height of what we can experience in this life as Christian people, I believe. God glorifies Himself through His people. But we only know that by standing steadfast, even in the face of the furnace. Even in the face of the furnace. And the amazing thing about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is when they brought them out, they didn't even smell like smoke. Can you believe that? Their clothes weren't burned. They didn't have any scratches or scars or burns or anything like that. They came out without a mark. And Nebuchadnezzar was impressed. And so he says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Why? For He who promised is faithful. God is faithful. He will not fail us, but will always be there for us. And then in verse 24 he says, thirdly, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. That as a result of my entering into fellowship with God, what happens is I am freed to be a minister to other people. You see, people who learn how to minister to others are those who have been convinced of the goodness of God for themselves. When we are all caught up in all these feelings about how God never blesses me, and God never answers my prayers, and God never does miracles for me, it becomes impossible to minister unto other people. Because you see, one of the key elements of ministering to other people is that you have to take your focus off of your own needs and your own concerns, and you begin to focus that same energy and concentration on somebody else. But you see, if I don't believe that God's going to take care of me, then I won't take my eyes off me because I feel like that's what I've got to do. Selfishness is something we do out of a sense of necessity. I've got to take care of myself. I can't trust God to take care of me. I've got to make sure that all my bases are covered because God isn't going to take care of me. I've got to make sure that I am secure because God is not going to keep me secure. And when we begin to think like that, we stop being capable of ministering to other people. But our focus is always on ourselves. And that's why I believe that Satan loves to bring God's people into a state of depression. You see, depression is rooted in a sense of loss. Basically, when you feel like you have lost or are losing in some aspect of life, you become depressed. Now, there are a variety of reasons for depression. Some people have chemical imbalances, and some people, you know, if you just get exhausted physically or mentally, you're going to go through a form of depression. But many times I'm talking about people who get into deep, deep depressions because they feel like life is just a washout. My life is going nowhere. I'm going nowhere. I'm in this marriage that's miserable and it'll never get any better. I've got parents who are lunatics and I'll never graduate out of this family. You know, I'm so deeply in debt, I can never get out of debt. You know, my washing machine is broken and I'll never get a new one, you know. And we go into these depressions because we feel such a sense of abandonment and loss, and we get down. And, you know, especially if you have friends or family that are around you, they'll probably testify with a great and loud amen, you are a bummer to be around. You are not fun to be around when you're like that. People don't call and say, how are you doing? You say, I'm so depressed. Great, I'll be right over. You know? In fact, you find that what people start doing is saying, maybe you ought to call the church. Oh, by the way, I've got to go. I've got the cat in the oven. Bye. And just, you know. And I believe that the enemy really wants to get God's people in that sense of abandonment, that sense of despair, that sense of feeling that God isn't there and my way is all closed up around me and there's no hope for me in my life. Because when we get like that, we stop being what God wants us to be. And He wants us to be people who are going around stirring up one another to walk in love and to walk in good works. Stirring one another up. What an interesting phrase. Getting all stirred up inside. My parents used to always say, don't get so stirred up. But you see, God wants us to get stirred up inside. He wants us to begin to have that attitude of considering one another. And the word consider there means to give continuous care to. That we aren't supposed to love one another when it's convenient or when we have the occasion, but it's supposed to be a continuous expression of our life to stir one another up so that we'll want to walk in love and good works. Now, how do you do that? How do you stir somebody else up to good works and love? Not in the way that we usually think. You know? What we usually do is try to tell people that they should be loving and they should be doing good works. You call yourself Christians, you lousy slob, you're not a Christian. If you were really a Christian, you'd be doing this. And then we get surprised because the person goes away, yeah, you're right, I'm a lousy Christian. God doesn't love me, God doesn't want me. I don't think I don't think I was really even saved. I prayed, but I don't believe, I don't think anything was there because I didn't get struck by lightning. And I get this deep depression and we sit there and just go, why didn't it take hold? You know? How do you stir up people to good works and to love? Simple. You walk in good works and love. Because you see, there's a dynamic that God has built into us. He says in our relationship with God in 1 John, we love Him because He first loved us. Why do I love God? Because when I realized God loved me, I loved Him. I remember when a friend of mine came by and said, do you know that that Jamie likes you? That's my wife. This is before we married. So I better clarify that, you know. Because after we got married, she didn't like me anymore. So you can get the chronology quick right there. And you know, it was suddenly like, suddenly I said, oh, is that right? I think I'll drop by. And I did. And I'm glad I did. No, anyway. But you see, it's when we recognize that somebody is loving us, it really does change our attitude towards that person. And so that when we walk in love towards other, it provokes in others an attitude of love. And when we see other people loving other people, it makes us want to love other people. Because love works. And love becomes that ingredient that makes us want to walk in good works. You don't separate love and good works. Even the Greek phrasing here puts love and good works as a composite event. We love and therefore we have good works. We have good works because therefore we have love. And you don't separate the two. They go hand in hand. So if I say I love somebody and yet there's no giving of myself to them in any practical way, then I may be able to say the words, but it becomes denied by my lifestyle. So that he says, stir up, consider one another, begin to get continuous care and attention with your life that you are stirring up other people. But you see, again, I need to emphasize, I think, that that can only happen as we become stirred up by the fact of God's love for me. And the only way I can be stirred up that God loves me is by entering into that place of fellowship with Him and receiving that assurance. Because you see, we go through all these things in our lives where we want other people and we want circumstances in our life to prove to me that I'm lovable, that I'm worthy to be loved, that I'm a significant human being. And we go through life looking at other people and basing our feelings about ourselves and our own worth and our own value by how other people treat us. But you know, that's crazy because you have very little control over that. You can, you know, there's been times when I've just been feeling great about me. And I'm driving down the freeway and I may accidentally cut somebody off and, it, you know, not paying attention and just doing something stupid. And all of a sudden, this person whom I've accidentally offended is driving up next to me and going, you know, and they're doing all these gestures and things that, you know, are a wee bit obscene. And I get real depressed. Like, oh no. You know, and usually I say, thank you God for not letting me put a bumper sticker on my car again. You know, I just, you know, because you know, but it can just bring you down. You can have one of the best days of your life. You're doing everything right and somebody just comes up and rags all over your case. Or somebody falsely accuses you. Or any number of things can go wrong and suddenly, man, you're in the pits. Because I believe Satan sends those people our way to quench our joy, to take away our peace, or maybe even by just subtly allowing inferences. You ever have those situations where you just, yeah, you're doing really good, and then you're talking to somebody, and all of a sudden they make a statement about something or someone, and you just kind of get deflated. Oh. Of course, you never let on. Oh, that's nice. But inside, you're just kind of dying. Why didn't they invite me? Why didn't they call me? Why did, you know, we start going through that thing of, why not me? And the problem is you're never going to find fulfillment in that because you're looking in the wrong place. Jesus said to the woman at the well, why do you drink these waters? You'll only thirst again. And that's what life is like. When we're running around for affirmation from people, somebody, you know, we might find somebody that says, oh, you're the most wonderful person. I just love you so much. I just so appreciate you. And you just drink in all this affirmation. Oh, wow. I do feel good, man. That feels really good. And sometimes in our churches, we say, now be sure and show everybody that you love everybody, you know. And people come in and go, oh, there's so much love here. And I just couldn't. They may walk out the door. And maybe some teacher in the Sunday school has had the worst night or day of their entire life. And they walk up to them and see and say, get out of my way. You know? And the worst is you look down, they've got your kid in their hand, you know? And they're saying, I'm going to kill this kid's parents. You know? And suddenly, All that sense of love and wonderfulness has just gone right down the tubes, and you just want to say, I know his father, and you leave, you know? And you say, I'll never go back there again. I was humiliated, and I was so embarrassed. I just couldn't, I can't face those people, you know? And suddenly we're down in the pits again. Now, I'm not saying that you and I aren't going to have to go through those kind of things. What I'm saying is that when we begin to ground our lives in what Jesus said to the woman, drink of these waters that I give to you and you will never thirst again, that it's always hard when the whole world hates you. Okay? It's always hard when you feel like the whole world hates you. But I have found that even when I feel like the whole world hates my guts and I've been at my lowest, I have found God is still there. And it has been my salvation. What has kept me from committing suicide at times in my life when I felt so discouraged over my life, felt so depressed, felt like such a failure, felt like I just couldn't do anything right. And as I'm sitting there pouring out my complaint before God, God has suddenly been there. And the wonder of that, knowing that God says, man may be fickle, but I'm not. Man may love you only when you're doing it right. I love you even when I know you're doing it wrong. I love you even when you tell me I'm going to do it wrong, even though I know it's wrong and I don't care, God. And he said, I'm still loving you. Because I'm the same yesterday and today and forever. And when John said God is love, he simply said that's past, present, and future. God is love. And God's attitudes towards me is one who loves me. And that's a never-changing reality. And when I become established in that confidence, I'm able to recover more quickly when man doesn't love me. And I don't know, you know, I believe that there are those places where we can have such grace upon our lives, such power of God's Spirit, that even when man is looking me in the face and saying, I hate your guts, you know, that even at those points when we feel terribly intimidated by the rejection of man, we can stand there and say, it's okay, because God loves me. But what I find most of the time has happened to me is that when those things happen, you go through man's rejection, that I'm able to recover more quickly because I know that God loves me. I know that God is sitting on the throne and not man and not circumstances and not other people's views or opinions. God is on the throne. And as Paul said to the Romans, he said, don't judge one another. Because he said, every man stands and falls before his own master. He says, rather, you concentrate on keeping your life straight. That's what Paul was saying there in Romans 13. You concentrate on your relationship with God because it doesn't matter what other people think in the long and the short of it. The only value of having people like us is it makes us feel better about our relationship with those people. But there are going to be times in your life when people aren't going to like you. You know, when we were singing and Rob was saying, you know, really sing from your heart and pray that. And we came to that course, though none go with me, still I will follow. Quite honestly, in my heart as we were singing, I was saying, God, you know, that's what I want to be able to do. But I know that if I face that situation, when it's just me and me alone, and all around me are turning away from you, I pray, God, that I will be one who will say, though none go with me, still I will follow. Because those times are hard. Those times are difficult. And how do we find the strength and the ability to make that right choice? It comes from being in that place of fellowship with God. From knowing Him. Having that experience of fellowship with God. And you can see it. When I see people who are able to walk in love and sacrifice towards other people, who really understand that ministry means to become a servant, who really understand that what we are called to do is not to strive all my life to establish my identity, but rather to strive to bless and to minister to other people. When I really understand that, When I see that in a person's life, that they really grasp that truth, then one thing I know is true about them. They are one who has discovered that intimate fellowship with God. And you can look at people's lives when people start drawing back and their love starts becoming conditional and they start becoming angry and depressed and resentful towards other people. It's a good, really good chance that what's happened is it's not a breakdown in their relationship with another person as much as it is a breakdown in their relationship with God. One time when I was pastoring in a church, a woman called me up and she said, "Well, a friend of mine told me that you're such a wonderful counselor and that you're so loving and so compassionate and so kind and so caring." And I thought, bless you, amen, hallelujah, praise God. Really laying it on. I couldn't have said it better myself. And she says, and I have this son and he's really displaying some personality problems. He's angry and he's depressed and he can't sleep at night and he went on and on and on and on. And I said, "Wow, it sounds really serious. Why don't you tell me something about, well, what's your family situation?" "Well, my husband and I are getting a divorce." I said, "Oh." I said, are either of you Christians?" "Well, I am." I said, "But he's not." "No." I said, "Why are you divorcing?" "Because he's not a Christian. He's not seeking God, and I'm just sick and tired of it, and putting up with this relationship, and da 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 da." She started railing on her husband. And I said, "Lady," and she didn't like this too much, I said, "Your son does not have a problem. You do. And if you want to solve your son's problem, you address your problem. But you don't have a biblical basis for divorcing your husband. And even if you did, I wouldn't tell you to do it. And I think you need to pray and you need to repent. And I think if you get your life right and you repent to your husband and to your son, that you'll find that your son's anger will go away." Later on, we got to, amazingly, one of my kids became her kid's best friend. Of course, by then, her opinion of me had changed dramatically. I was cold and insensitive, uncaring. It was a... life has these little fickle turns, you know. But you see, the point of the matter was that her kid didn't have the problem. She did. And sometimes when we have conflict in our life, what we are identifying as the problem ain't the problem. Because really, a lot of times, the problem is that there's been a breakdown in my relationship with you, God. You know? And it doesn't take a whole lot of insight. If you stop and look back, I mean, the evidence usually lies in piles all around you. You know, the Bible that you act as if you're preserving it for a millennia. You know, don't want to touch it. You know, you start reading that sucker, it'll wear out, you know. I mean, you know, you don't have prayer time in your life. You're too busy, you know. You're too busy taking care of the world's problems to invite God to share in the game. And it's not hard to see. And sometimes, you know, it's so simple and so obvious. And sometimes people come in with what they feel is very complex counseling problems in their life. And I'm not saying that people don't sometimes get in some real pickles. What I'm saying is that I find almost all the time that when they really are in a terrible situation, I've had to sit down and say, "There's only one thing that can help you right now, and that's a miracle. And the only way I know to get one is to pray for one. So let's pray." And there are many times God has led people into terrible situations because He's trying to get them down on their knees. And they're running around in circles saying, "Oh God, where are you? Where are you?" And God says, "I want you to jog. I want you to pray." Because James, and quoting the prophet, said something so simple. He said, "Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up." I mean, that's not, it's not a condition or a probability statement. You know, it's like, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and the odds this week are 9-1 that He will lift you up. Yeah? And that's better this week, because last week, you know, they were 12-1. So praise God, this is a good week to, you know, go through trials. You know, we look at God and we relate to God. God says, humble yourself before me. I will lift you up. Guaranteed. Why is it we can come without wavering? Because He's faithful. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we want to thank You in our hearts that You've provided us such a wonderful access to You. An access whereby we can come with a boldness, not of presumption, not of pride or arrogance, but rather a boldness that is based in a confidence of Your love. That we know that we can come before You because You love us, and that when we look to You, You will smile upon us. That when we cry to You, Lord, that You feel our tears. That when You were beaten with that whip, You did it because You wanted to take upon Yourself all of the punishment that we deserved. God, we know that because You love us so much that therefore we can come before You and receive help in the time of our need. God, I pray that You would convince us in our hearts that even at those times when it seems like You take forever to do a thing, even in those times when You seem to not even be hearing what we're saying, yet we can be secured in our confidence by the knowledge that when You promise, You don't break Your word. And that when we look to Your word and we read those promises, they are sure, they are firm, they are steadfast, and we can hang on to them with everything that we've got. And help us to realize, God, that only then can we really fulfill that commission to concentrate our lives on one another and to love and to serve one another faithfully. But if we don't know that You love us and that You're there, then we'll fall away, God. We'll get deceived. Keep us, God. Keep us in Your heart. And keep our hearts in You. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.